Well, as we come to God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your Word by your Spirit. Amen. Well, I want you all to think for a moment about someone you dearly love. Might be your best friend, might be your mum and dad, might be your kids, might be your husband or wife, might be your niece and nephew, might be the barista who makes your coffee just right. Doesn't matter who it is, just think of one of the people you love in the world most. Now, with this person in mind, have a think about this. What is the thing that you most deeply want for that person? Just take a moment to pause and reflect on that. What do you most deeply want for this beloved person? Well, I don't know what your answer is. And I'm not going to hazard any guesses, just leave that with you. But it's an interesting question, isn't it? And one of the reasons I think it's interesting is because even if we haven't thought a whole lot about it consciously, we all, in practice, actually already have an answer. Because in practice, we all have a value system that tells us what's best for us and what's best for others. And that value system, well, it drives how we relate to those we love. The activities parents drive their kids to, the counsel friends give to each other, the things we pray for each other, they all reflect what we value, and consequently, what we most deeply want for the people we love. Now, what does this have to do with verses 9 to 11, this short little passage that we're looking at this morning? Well, last week, as we looked at verses 1 to 8 of Philippians 1, we saw that Paul deeply loves the Philippian Christians. He says that he has them in his heart and he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. And now, in verses 9 to 11, we see what Paul most deeply wants for them. What he most dearly or deeply wants for these dearly beloved brothers and sisters. You see, in these verses, he expresses his deepest desire for them, for those he loves, through a prayer. But Paul goes even further than this. He doesn't just say what he wants for the Philippians. He also explains why he wants this. Now, as we'll see, in saying why he wants this for the Philippians, Paul's revealing his value system that's shaping his desire for them. Now, with this in mind, we're going to use Paul's approach as a bit of an outline for this morning. So we'll begin by looking at what Paul prays for the Philippian Christians, for these beloved brothers and sisters, and then we'll look at why he prays it. But those two points won't be the only ones that we cover this morning because, of course, they're only going to help us understand Paul's prayer. They won't show us how it applies to us and how it applies to our community. So, we'll also have a third point of application. And here we'll consider how Paul's prayer is a guide to us, certainly in what we're to desire for those that we love, but also how it's to shape our value system and then determine what we want for others. So that's where we're going. All right, first point then, what Paul wants for the Philippians. Here we'll just look at verse 9 and the first part of verse 10. So Paul writes, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in or with knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best." So what Paul deeply wants for the Philippians is that they might be people of exceptional love. And he already believes they're loving. He speaks of their love as something that's already present. In fact, he speaks of it as something that's already abounding. But he wants their love to abound more and more. It's to be like water that's already spilled over the top of a cup that's been filled, and the person is maybe distracted or something like that, and they just kind of keep pouring, and the glass just keeps overflowing and overflowing, all right? That's the idea of abounding more and more. But now, before we go any further, there's an important question here. Is the love Paul's speaking about a love for God, or is it a love for people? Well, I think the primary focus here, although it has the love of God, that's never far away from the love of people, the primary focus here is a love for people, and specifically the people of God. I say that because the verses preceding verse 9, were all about Paul's partnership with the Philippians. And there we saw how well the Philippians had loved Paul and how, in response, he'd loved them back. So the love in view here, the love we saw Paul already believes that the Philippians have, well, it's that kind of love. It's love between Christians. But there's a lot more to be said for this love, because notice that this love, it's not simply strong feelings of affection. It's interesting, last night I was Googling love, and that's what it came up with. Strong feelings of affection for another. But the love here, it's more than that. You see, this love is accompanied by knowledge and depth of insight. This means, first of all, that it's a love informed by the truth of God's word. Because God's word tells us what people's deepest needs are, what people are created for, how God designed people, and so on. And secondly, this means it's a love informed by personal knowledge of those that it serves. It knows what their needs are, knows what's going on with them, and it knows how they'll experience our actions and so forth. It's a love of personal knowledge. Now, with this in mind, look again with me at the first part of verse 10. See there what the purpose of this love being accompanied by knowledge and depth of insight is. Paul writes this, it's so that you may be able to discern what is best. So that you might be able to discern what is best. The purpose is to produce actions that are best, actions that benefit fellow believers as much as possible. Paul wants the Philippians to be the sort of people who, when someone's struggling, performs an act of service that makes that person say, how did they know I needed that? He wants them to be the sort of community where they know each other so well that they see when something's not right with someone and then they ask them about it. He wants them to be the sort of community where people come to each other for counsel, listen to each other, speak sparingly, but wisely. And he wants them to be the sort of community where hard truths are spoken in love, but at the right time and the right place. This is what Paul wants for the Philippians. All right, so that's what Paul wants for the Philippians. This is what his deepest desire is for them. Let's get into our second point now. And here we'll look at the rest of verse 10 and verse 11. And we'll think about why Paul wants the Philippians to abound in knowledge-filled love. Now, before I read this out, before I read out the text, I just need to point something out that's a little technical, and I apologize for that, about the NIV, but I think it's important. So, in the NIV, it looks like there's only one time in verse 10 that linking words indicating purpose are used. I think there's a slide there that should come up. Yep, there we go. So it looks like there's only one linking word indicating, or set of linking words indicating purpose. It uses so that only once at the start of verse 10. And the result is that it looks like Paul's asking for the Philippians for their love to abound more and more with knowledge for the purpose of both enabling the Philippians to discern what's best and for them to be pure and blameless. That's kind of true, but it's not quite right, I don't think. The thing is, in the original Greek, verse 10 actually has two sets of linking words indicating purpose. The first set is where the NIV has put it, and the second set is where the NIV has put that and between what's best and may be pure. Now, the NASB, which I think that'll come up in the next slide. Yep, it's already up. Good. The NASB, that's actually really helpful here in bringing these two purpose statements of verse 10 out. And by doing so, it lets us see that the first purpose statement, so that you may be able to approve what is best, is subordinate to the purpose statement that follows, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, that's important because it shows us that the reason Paul wants the Philippians to have an abounding, knowledgeable love that discerns what's best is so they'll be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, along with everything else that follows in verse 11. In other words, the second part of verse 10 and all of verse 11 is the why for the what that we just looked at in the first point. All right, hope that makes sense. That's a long explanation, and I know we got caught in the weeds a little bit there, but I think it's really important because we're thinking about why Paul wants the Philippians to abound in knowledge-filled love. All right, well, let's actually look at why now. Paul writes in the second part of verse 10 and in verse 11 that the reason why he wants them to have an abounding love that discerns what's best is so they may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul wants what he wants for the Philippians because his value system for what's best for people is that they're ready for the day of Christ. For the day Jesus returns to reward people and to judge everyone else. That's what's most important to Paul, because the consequences of that day are eternal. And so Paul wants the Philippians to abound in love that discerns what's best, because that's what makes people, particularly a group of people like the Philippians, ready. Makes them ready to stand before Jesus and to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, come and enter your master's joy." Now, why is that the case? Well, because first of all, they're not then engaging in evil ways of relating to each other that are opposite to what Jesus wants for his people when he returns. Instead, they're pure and blameless. They're pure in that they love genuinely and without hidden motives. And they're blameless in that they're not doing anything that harms their fellow Christians. They're not causing them to stumble. Maybe by doing something like being hypocrites themselves. And that's not the only reason why abounding in love that discerns makes people ready. Positively, this kind of abounding love also makes people ready because it shows they're filled with the fruit of righteousness. And what's the chief fruit of righteousness? Well, it's love. That's the chief Christian fruit. And being fruitful when Jesus returns is important because, well, that's one of God's key purposes for the Christian life. Just like you plant an apple tree and your key purpose for that apple tree is that it bears apples, so God has planted his spirit in us so we might produce the spiritual fruit which is most important, and that is love. But these still aren't all the reasons why abounding love that discerns makes the Philippians ready for Christ's return. It also and chiefly makes them ready because it brings glory to God. The purity, blamelessness, and fruit that results from it bringing glory to God, it does that because it represents him as the loving God he is. It displays his character. All right, so we've looked at the what Paul wants for the Philippians. We've looked at the why that he wants it. That shows us his value system. That shows us that he wants them to be abounding in love, that discerns what's best, so that they'll be ready for the day of Christ. But now we want to get into that third point and actually apply this to our own lives. It's nice to see that for Paul and the Philippians, but what difference does it make for us, right? And to do this, we'll consider how Paul's prayer shapes our own value system and in turn what we want for others and how we relate to them. Well, as we've seen, Paul's value system is centered on being ready for the day of Christ. There's nothing more important than that for him. And in his mind, being ready involves people who are pure, blameless, and filled with the fruit of righteousness. And as we saw, this is chiefly expressed in Paul's desire for the Philippians to abound in knowledgeable, discerning love. Now, how does this compare, and this is the key question, how does this compare with our own value systems? Maybe for some of us, it perfectly matches our own value systems. Maybe for some of us, we think much the same as Paul did. But I know for me, and I think for many of us, that our value system often doesn't match Paul's. Often our value system says that the pursuits that matter the most are those in the presence, the present. They're far more important than being people characterized by abounding, discerning love that's ready for the day of Christ. This is really clear in our relationships with people around us. For me, I see it most obviously in my parenting. You see, my parenting can often be about modifying my children's behaviour, so life can just be a little bit easier for me now. But if being pure, blameless, and fruitful people who abound in discerning love, if that was the most important to me, then my parenting might be quite a bit different. It would focus on shaping my children's character. It wouldn't just be disciplining, you know, using punishment and bribing to get kids to do what I want them to do. That's just to quickly stop something I dislike and produce something that I like. No, I'd actually disciple and discipline my kids the hard way. I'd see times of disobedience as teaching moments. And so I'd take time to speak with my children and explain to them why being followers of Jesus calls them to be people who abound in discerning love towards their siblings and towards their parents. It calls them to be those kinds of people who, instead of kick and punch and pull the hair and lie to their siblings, rather they put their siblings first and serve them and care for them. I do that because my central value is preparing them for the day of Christ. Now, that's me and my parenting. What about you? If you're a parent, is your parenting focused on bribing and punishing your kids to produce certain behaviours? Or is it focused on shaping your children so they might be pure and blameless and abounding in the fruit of love and so be ready for the day of Christ? But now, having readiness for the day of Christ as our central value, that has more implications for our relationships than just parenting. See, in our friendships, marriages, family relationships, and especially our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, it affects the advice we give, the questions we ask, the example we set, and the prayers that we pray. In all these things, our chief concern for other people is their readiness for the day of Christ. Is our chief concern for others, for them to be people who are pure and blameless and abounding in the fruit of love? If it is, it makes such a difference. Because it'll mean we're willing to speak to fellow Christians when they're going down unloving paths that make them unprepared for the day of Christ. It's uncomfortable to have those conversations, isn't it? No one wants to have them. But sometimes, if you really love someone, you've got to speak the truth in love. And if we really want people to be prepared for the day of Christ, we certainly have to do that. It also means that we ourselves prioritize people being people who bear the fruit of love ourselves. Because we want to model the life that's prepared for Jesus to the people around us. We don't want to be hypocrites, right? That doesn't encourage people to be ready for the day of Christ. It'll also mean that we're regularly praying for our friends, family, and fellow believers in a way that's very similar to Paul. We'll wrestle for them in prayer, not primarily so they'll be healthy and happy. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things, they're good. But most importantly, what we'll pray for them is that they're loving people who are ready for the day of Christ. That's what we'll want for them. And it'll also mean we'll ask people how they're doing spiritually. And when we ask, it's not just a passing question. We'll listen with rapt attention and deep concern for those people. And we'll ask curious questions about what's going on. And then we'll even pray for them right there and then. We'll do that because our love for them, combined with our value system centered on the day of Christ, deeply desires that they're loving and they're ready. Brothers and sisters, let's be people centered on being ready for the day of Christ by being pure, blameless, and fruitful through abounding and discerning love. Let's make that our life's ambition, and let's make that our ambition for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter of Paul's. This letter where we've seen what he most deeply wants for the Philippians. For them to be people abounding in discerning love so they'll be pure, blameless, and fruitful for the day of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would work in us through your Spirit that we might value what Paul valued. And we pray that those values would shape our relationships just as it shaped his. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to sing our final song together now, which is In Christ Alone. So let's all stand and sing together.